All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with us to the book of Ephesians, 6th chapter. Please stand as we read God's word. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, again thanking you for this precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of these prayer requests. And Father, knowing that you care and you, Lord, understand the need, and Lord, you've told us to ask, and we're praying, we're asking, and Lord, we know that you'll undertake. Pray for Brother Charles again tonight, Lord, and Sister Ruthie, that you'd just take care of them and watch over them, please, and help them protect them. Thank you now as we preach your word. We need the power of God, need your wisdom. We ask it in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The word of God tells us, as we've been discussing for some time, on the wiles of the devil and the needs of God's people to be strong in the Lord. I don't think it can be emphasized enough that we need to be strengthened in our faith. We need to be strengthened because of the days that's coming ahead. The Word of God talks about the evil day. He talks about wrestling, that we're going to have to wrestle. He talks about having to stand in that evil day. And so because of that, it's, and we found out last week, it's an impossibility for us to stand on our own power. That's an impossibility. I think everybody knows that, or you understand that. That's a principle. And yet we just can't sit down and quit. We need God's power, but we need to go forth to the battle. We need to be the one that stands. We need to be the one that wrestles. But we always do that in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never forget that that's where our power is. That's where victory comes. It doesn't come from anywhere else. And so there's some things that, you know, we must do in order to be strong in the Lord. A few weeks ago, we had discussed the fact about the assurance of salvation. I want to stress this just for a moment or two. It is very, very important for you to be strong in the Lord that you have assurance of salvation. We discussed this and told you how Satan will do everything he can to try to get you to doubt your salvation and to not have that sweet assurance that you are God's child. Now, he will do that. And when he can do that, he's going to cause you to be weak in your faith. More than likely, you're not going to go out and do much witnessing for Christ when you yourself have some doubts about whether you're even saved. Amen? So if Satan can get you into that condition and keep you there, more than likely, you're not going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Now, in Revelation, the 12th chapter, he tells us they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There was no doubt back in the book of Revelation with these people that was facing the hardships of the tribulation period. There was no doubt whatsoever they knew who they were. They had been washed in the blood of Jesus. And they had a word of testimony. They knew who they were and who had saved them. Going back to the book of Ezra. Now I'm going to go back literally there in a few moments. But the book of Ezra, he was coming back to Jerusalem, and he faced a tremendous task. Nehemiah was there getting the wall built. The rest of the things had to be built in Jerusalem. He was coming back to build the faith of the people of Jerusalem, Ezra. And he was coming back to teach them the Bible, the Word of God, and to help build them once again as a people. He made a tremendous statement. He said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now that's a tremendous statement. Because knowing Christ, having the joy of salvation, is going to be your strength. Knowing, no matter what task you have before you, you are God's child. And the joy of the Lord, the joy of your salvation, knowing that you are God's child, becomes your strength. It's very important you understand. That's why David back, and if you wish, turn back over into the book of Psalms just a few moments in chapter 51 of Psalms. important, it's an important portion of Scripture. It can't be really justified by simply kind of reading it and going over it just a little bit, but we're going to do that. We're just going to read it and show you something, because in verse number 10 in chapter 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now listen to what he says. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David had lost the joy of his salvation. We know, if you know the Scriptures, you know it's because of his sin. And he had lost the joy of his salvation. But listen to what he says when he asked God to restore the joy of his salvation. In the next verse he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Only after the joy of his salvation was restored. And I'm saying this and stressing this because it's so important that you have that understanding. You are God's child. You are born again, and you have the joy of your salvation, and then you can go out and you can teach transgressors their ways. And sinners can be converted. Many people are not soul winners today. They do not witness for Christ simply because they do not have the joy of their salvation. They do not have that sweet assurance that they are God's child. Satan, more than likely, I say this, more than likely, Satan's just got them just under wraps. And he keeps them right exactly where he wants them, doubting their salvation, wondering if they're even saved or not. And because of that, they do very little whatsoever for the Lord. Let me give you an illustration of this in personal life. A man who leaves his home of a morning, has an argument with his wife. They have a knockdown, drag out. Now, I mean, they had it. He goes to work. Let me share something with you. He will never, ever do a good job that day at work. He will not. Let me say to you, a husband that lives under those kind of conditions is never, 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 ever has the type of joy he needs to go forth from that home, go out to the workplace, and do the job he needs to do with joy. Now, let me say the same thing for the lady. When a lady has to also have those battles and those fights, and she's left at home to do the care of the home that day, having fought with her husband, having had words with him, let me guarantee you, her work that day is going to be toilsome. There will be no joy in it. And when children have to listen to this kind of thing in the home and leave their home of a morning to go to school, leave their home having been chewed from one end to the other, not loved out, but chewed out. And there's a difference. Chewed out, heard mom and dad argue and complain and carry on, and they come to school, I guarantee you, they won't do a good job at school. I'll guarantee it. So what I'm simply saying to you is, you know, that's one of the reasons when we preach and we talk about the home and all of these things, it's so important that we keep a sweet spirit in the home. We're not always going to feel on top, but we need to leave the home with a sweet spirit with our wife and our husband and our children. We need to leave that expectancy that, you know what, yes, honey, I'm going to work, but I'll see you after work. And the wife says, honey, I'll be waiting on you. I'll be right here. You have a great day. I want to tell you, a man, when he's sent off like that, goes away with a whole different spirit. And he can go forward in that work, and he'll do a good job at work. And so will the lady at home. In expectation of that the end's day, they once again will come back together and enjoy each other's company. Now, I'm simply just saying to you, folks, it matters. The relationship we have one with another, it matters about the whole day. You say, brother, what's that got to do with this? It has a whole lot to do with it. It matters with our relationship with Jesus Christ, what we're going to do that day for him. If you're doubting your salvation, you're not in right relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not going to go out there and do anything for him. You're going to have a terrible day. You're not going to witness like you ought to witness if that's the kind of day and kind of relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It just will not work. Never will. So we're saying, you know, God wants us to have that sweet assurance, that sweet, sweet, wonderful fellowship that we ought to have with the Lord Jesus Christ so that our day can go right and we can be used of God through that day. Daniel said this in the 11th chapter of Daniel. He said this, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." The people who's going to be strong in the Lord, as we've been talking about here in verse 10, and do exploits for God, is those who know their God. He's not just talking about their knowing Him as salvation. It's knowing Him. Certainly it's salvation is included. Certainly we know Him as our Savior. But it's knowing Him on a daily basis. Then you're strong in the Lord and you can do exploits. We find also, and I want to go back to the book of Ezra now. You'll find the book of Ezra right after 2 Chronicles. Eighth chapter. You know, folks, when we're talking about relationships and things, I want you to know something. Pastor Ross is not just trying to make you feel bad. You may have had a big fight with your wife or your husband today. And you say, "Brother Ross, he had me at my house bugged." Amen? You ever felt like the preacher had your house bugged? I've been there. Amen? So what I'm saying is this, though. Don't you want to send that sweet husband off with a right attitude and a right spirit so he'll have a good day? And husband, don't you want your wife to have a good day? And to enjoy life and have a sweet fellowship with God that day and look forward to once again when you and her come back together in the home and enjoy each other's company. I'm just simply saying to you, it is important. Don't let that portion of the preaching tonight go out in one ear and out the other. That is so important to each other as you face the next day. Amen? All right. Now, in Ezra, the 8th chapter, did I tell you the 8th chapter? I'm going to look over to chapter 7, read a few verses starting at verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethims, and the unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxias the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, listen, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's what he was coming back for. He was going to teach the statutes and judgments of the Word of God. They'd been forgotten for years and years. They needed to be reestablished. The people need to be built up in the faith. And if you notice in end of verse number 9, he says, according to the good hand of God upon him. Now, I want you to remember that. We'll go up to verse number 27 and 28 of that chapter, chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord God of our Father, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Notice again what he said about it. He said, I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Now, God wants us to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strengthened. Ezra had a tremendous task that he was going to do. Tremendous task. And he needed the strength of God. And he said God's hand was upon him. Now, I want to show you an interesting thing here. If you go with me to the 8th chapter, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Habakkuk, that he might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Now listen to what he says. You know, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Ezra said, you know, we're going to go back and the enemy's going to be waiting. There's going to be some enemy waiting on to meet us as we go back to Jerusalem. He said, I thought about asking the king for some soldiers to help protect us. And he said, then all at once I become ashamed. Here I had told the king that the hand of God was upon us, and he was going to help us. And what in the world am I going to go to the king and ask him for a band of soldiers for? What he's simply saying is this: I am strong in the Lord, and I'm not going to be a testimony to this heathen king that I don't trust my God. That's what I'm saying to you and I. The world, basically the communities in this world, is not seeing strong Christians who are simply standing strong in their faith, doing the work of God in the power of God, not in the power of man. And instead, they're going out asking the world to help them get God's work done. That's one reason I have been so against, and you know this, and we never do this here, but I've been so against this. Going out to the world and knocking on doors or asking the world for finances to finance God's work. That's a shame to God Almighty. To go out to the world and ask them to finance the work of God. Oh, we need your help out there. No, we don't need their help. We need God's help. And God works through his people. And that's why we need to be strong in the Lord. The world, the community around here needs to see a people, an army of God that is strong in the Lord. Going forth, doing exploits. Being strong in him, doing what needs to be done. And that's what Ezra was saying here. Boy, I'd be ashamed to go to the king and ask him for soldiers when I had just told him the hand of God's on us. Amen. We ought to be ashamed too when we go out here to the world and ask for their benefits and their help in the work of God. No, 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 no. Let God do it. And God is able and God is capable of doing it, and God wants to do it, you see. So then we find out also in the book of Nehemiah. I'm not going to go back to the book of Nehemiah for the sake of time, but you go back to the book of Nehemiah, read the sixth chapter of the book of Nehemiah sometimes, and you get Tobiah and Sanballat, an enemy of Nehemiah, enemy of the work of God. They try all kinds of things to get Nehemiah to one place. They ask him to come down and meet with us. He said, I can't. I'm doing too important work to come down. I'm not going to come down to you. I'm doing important work. Then they sent a spy in the camp. If you'll read that, it's really interesting. They sent a spy to say unto him, this sounds so innocent. Sounds like it wouldn't matter. They came to Nehemiah and he said, you know, he said, you've got people threatening your life. He said, let's go into the temple of God. Let's go into the house of God tonight and lock the doors, because they're going to slip in here tonight and they're going to kill you. And Nehemiah said this, should such a man as I flee? What was he saying? Was he saying, because I'm brave? He said, I'm a man of God. Should I run and hide in the temple behind locked doors when God has sent me here to do the work? And in fact, after that, he said he perceived that God had not sent him, but that Tobiah and Sanballat had sent him. You know why? Just so a man of God would show forth some fear. That he would be afraid. That was going enough, and that's what he says. That would have brought reproach upon me. Just the fact that he would have showed some fear. Why did he have anything to fear? He had God. God had sent him there. And so I'm saying to you folks, when we don't stand forth in the strength and the power of God, we're showing this world that we don't have a God that can take care of us. Amen. So that's why he's telling us that we need to stand forth, we need to stand right, we need to just do right, we need to love God, we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand, you see. So also then, we go into the book of 1 Corinthians just for a moment or two. 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Verse 2 of 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples. Now listen and remember this. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters or as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpent. And he says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, what he is saying is this. He's saying to us, you need and I need to read the Old Testament. You know, there's people who want to throw the Old Testament out, but God says you need to read it. You know why? Those people in the Old Testament are examples to us. To show us how to stand in the power of God, in the strength of the Lord, and not do what Israel done. So when you read through the Old Testament, look what Israel done. Thank God for when they did right. But when they did wrong, look at it and say, that's what they did wrong. And God's teaching me a lesson. That's an example to me that I should not do that. So I'm saying again to you, we need to be strong in the Lord. That's why God intended for us to be strong. And you hear about this and learn about this through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. We could take you to the New Testament scriptures, and he's telling us, warning us over and over, don't do this. This should not be done. This is what you ought to do. So the scripture is teaching us, you see. So we need to eat right. Let me put it that way. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you're going to have a good diet. And that diet is going to have to be the Word of God. You know, the whole family today, the whole family of God depends upon you being strong. You say to me, Brother Ross, it doesn't matter if I'm a strong Christian or not. Oh, yes, it does. Let me give you an illustration. You take a family, a good family, just a blessing, and many of the family members just live for God and walk with God and do right. You take one member out of that family that turns against God and lives a hellish life, and you tell me if that is not reflective upon the whole family. It is absolutely reflective upon the whole family. Does it mean it makes all of those family members bad people? No, but it reflects upon them. Now, the same thing is true with God's people. When we as Christians are not strong in the Lord, do not desire to walk with God and build our Christian lives, we are a reflect upon the whole family of God. And it does make a difference whether you're strong in the Lord or not. It makes a difference. You see, it makes a difference to this church if you are a strong Christian or not, or willing to become one. Growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It does make a difference because you reflect upon the whole family of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so do I. So again, I'm saying to you, we've got to understand that we've got to grow. We've got to develop. God wants us to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And every one of us, it's our responsibility to grow and develop our Christian lives. That's why over in John, if you'll turn there with me, the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. The Word of God is telling us that we must have a good diet. We must eat of the Word of God. We must do that to be strong. Now look in 6th chapter of the book of John, 35th verse. Let's read it first. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." You see, Jesus himself, he says, is the bread of life. We need to feast upon him. In fact, that become a real problem for some of the early disciples. And we'll read about that if you'll go with me over to the 53rd verse there. In that same chapter, he says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, for as your father did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things saith he to the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Then it says, "Many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, There is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And then in verse 66, it says that many of them turned around and walked away from him because of this saying. Now what Jesus is saying there, he's not saying you eat the literally flesh or you drink his literally blood, but you partake of him. He's your bread. He's bread for salvation. He's bread for Christian growth. He's bread for your troubles. He's bread. And we need to partake of him. We need to eat of him. And if we don't, we're going to be weak. Go ahead and don't eat for about 40 days. See how you feel at the end of it. See if you got any strength. Now, go ahead and not eat of the Word of God for about 40 days. Less than that. See if you got any strength. There's people, I don't know whether it's here or not, I'm just simply saying to you, there's people who's not read the Word of God for 40 days. There's people who's not read the Word of God for 30 days, 20 days. And yet they still want to be strong in the Lord. It's impossibility. You have got to feast upon the Lord. The Bible tells us that the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You're to drink the sincere milk of the Word. How? Why? So that you can grow. Impossibility for you to grow and be strengthened outside of the Word of God. That's why back in the epistles of John, John divided the church into little children, young men, and fathers. And what he's simply saying there is, it's the way they have grown and developed. That's where they are in their Christian life. Some are young, some are little children. They haven't grown much yet. Maybe they just got saved. Maybe that they've refused to grow. Some are young men. In other words, they're not fathers yet. They're not down the road here. They're not at the mature stage, but they're young men. They're growing. And then he talks about the fathers. That's the mature Christian. And he says the church is, he's telling us the church has all of those, and the church does have all of those. But don't remain little children. Grow. Amen. Grow. Become young men. Become fathers. Become leaders. That's what I say, and you hear me say it quite often, and I'm doing it because I care about this church. I want you to grow. We need some young men becoming fathers. Mature Christians. We need little children, not just little children. We're talking about little children in maturity as far as their Christian life is concerned. We need them becoming like young men. And then we need these young men to come on and be like fathers, strong in the faith. You see, well, you won't do that unless you eat right. And here's what you got to eat. Amen? You just won't grow if you don't, you see. Not only that, not only do you have to eat right, you have to exercise. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The Christian life is just not eating. The Christian life is exercising what you have eaten. It gives you strength to run the race. That's why you need the Bible. It's why you need the Word of God to strengthen you so you can run the race. Folks, it's a race. Some people say it's a rat race, but let me tell you, it's a race. I mean, it's a race. And you and I need to run it. Amen? Well, you won't be able to run it unless you've eaten right, unless your diet's right, unless you've got the strength from the Word of God. You won't be able to run it like you need to run it, you see. See, preaching of the Word of God is not designed to just give somebody some temporary comfort. Listen to me. It's good to be comforted by the Word of God. Thank God we can do that, but that's not what it's designed to do. The Word of God is designed not just to give you temporary comfort, but to build you in the faith so that you can have a lasting comfort, a constant comfort. You see, that's what preaching is about, is to lift you up and build you, you see, get you stirred to reading the Word of God and trusting the Bible so that you can grow right. You see, if you eat right, you grow right, then you can exercise that faith, you see. Over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, go with me over there, it talks about the exercise. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Listen to what he says. 11th verse of the 5th chapter. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We take in the food, we go into the couch, and we sit there for the rest of our life and go back to the table and eat the food. We're going to be flabby. Now, if you do the same thing spiritually, you're going to be flabby, but you'll be useless. You'll be like the Dead Sea that has the input, the inlet, but has no outlet. You've got to exercise your faith. When you learn something here at the Word of God, from the Word of God, when you hear something, read something and learn something, why don't you share it? Why don't you help? God will open up doors for you to share that faith. You know how to be saved. Why don't we share it? Amen. Have an outlet, not just an inlet, but have an outlet, you see. So he's simply telling us, yes, we've got to eat right, we've got to exercise right, and at the same time, we've got to have discipline in our Christian life. Let me say this to you. Satan uses idle hands. And discipline comes along and keeps you busy in the work of God. I'll guarantee you, honestly, folks, if we would be busy, most of the problems in Christianity amongst Christians would just disappear. If instead of talking on the phone and telling gossip, we'd be doing something, talking on the phone, telling somebody about Jesus Christ, the problems would absolutely disappear. Amen? Sure. So we need, what Satan looks for is them old idle hands. Go with me over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Let me start, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that hath obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I don't know how many times throughout the scripture, but you'll find out that God wants us to know Jesus. Now, not just know him as Savior. He wants us to have the knowledge of God. It does something for you. It strengthens you. It builds you. Listen to what he says in verse 3. According as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now I'm going to stop there right for a moment. You say, Brother Ross, I have faith. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith? Is your faith in God? It's all right, you can shake your head. Amen. I mean, that's where your faith is, isn't it? I mean, if you're saved, it's because you've got faith in God. You got faith in Christ. But you're not done. He says, add something to it. You don't quit there. You say, oh, I got faith in God. Everything's all right. No. That's just the beginning. You add to that faith, first of all, he tells us to add to that faith virtue. You know, the word virtue, and there's so many things we could talk about, but I want to stress it's a moral type thing. It's a moral energy. It's a strength of the soul. It's being strong in the Lord and being able to stand up in a virtuous way. He said, you add to your faith virtue. Charles Lamb said this. I thought it was good. Pinned it down. Says, we Christians have the mumps and measles of the soul. He said, we're too sickly, lethargic, and we lounge around too much. He said, we're just like a bunch of sick folk in our soul. We don't have any strength to do the work of God. Virtue will put some strength in you. Be strong in the Lord. Strength of your soul. And God says, add that, folks. It's not enough. It's not enough to say, I got faith in God. Well, add to that virtue. Strength of your soul. Have some strength about you. Be willing to stand. Be ready to do right no matter what comes your way. Then also he says, you add to virtue, you add knowledge. He's talking about insights and understanding of the Word of God. We need the knowledge of God. You need to know about faith. You need to know about Jesus Christ. You need to learn about Him. You need to read the Gospels. See, we need to know more about the Christian truth. We just need to learn and to grow. Not only that, knowledge, he also says, add to that temperance. The word temperance there speaks of self-control. Let me say to you, if an army is not disciplined, it's a defeated army already. A disciplined army is a victorious army. And a temperance Christian is one who has self-control. Over in the book of Proverbs, listen to what he says. Interesting. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Self-control. You're slow to anger. He says, you're stronger than the mighty. It's amazing. Listen to what he also says. A man who rules his own spirit is mightier than he that takes a city. What is he talking about? Self-control. He said he's more mighty, he's more stronger than a person, than an army that would take a city. Self-control. Then he talks about patience. He says it's going on and continuing in a patient manner. It's not the stops and the starts and all of those kind of things constantly in the Christian life. It's going on constant, persistent, and just going on. Doing it on a daily basis. Yes, if you have problems, you pick up and you go again. But you just go on. That's patience. Not only that, godliness. You add to that godliness. You know, godliness here, a good example of godliness is simply having a conscious mind that you are walking in the sight of God Almighty. I mean, I want to tell you something. If you'll walk day by day, minute by minute, by the fact that you're walking in the sight of God, it'll bring godliness into your life. It'll change you. It'll make a difference on what you do. You know, that's why God told Abraham. Here's what he told him in Genesis 17. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He said, I am God. I'm the mighty God. What do I want you to do? I want you to walk before me. I want you to be perfect. You see, he wants us to have godliness. In other words, he wanted him to be aware that he walked with God every day of his life. Not only that, he says you add to that brotherly love. Folks, listen. If you spend your time thinking harsh and unkind and cruel, spiteful thoughts about the brethren, let me guarantee you something. I can say that with all authority, you are absolutely a weak Christian. You have no strength. God says you add to your faith brotherly love. What right have you to look down upon some other Christian and criticize and look down upon and hate them and despise them and say harsh things against them and hold that in your heart? What right have you? It's not hurting them near as much as it's hurting you. Don't you tell me you're a strong Christian if you don't have that, or if you do have that in your heart. And you're down on people. You're always down on somebody. You got somebody you hate. You got somebody you don't like. You just got a real problem. I mean, you got a real... You're weak. Don't tell me you're strong. You're not. You're weak in the faith. God says you add to your faith brotherly love, you see. Not only that, the last thing he says, charity. In other words, to love them as Christ loved us. I'm not saying this in false humility, but I look at myself and I do not have the understanding why Christ loved me like he did. Now maybe you have more understanding of it, but I look at it and I say, God, I don't even have no understanding why you would love me enough to go to the cross for me. That is just absolutely beyond my comprehension. I know it's true.
But why God would love me, I don't know. Now, do you have to have a reason to love other folk? See, the agape love has no reason for that love, except the one who is loving is just love. When you have to find reasons to love someone, that's not agape love. And God is saying to us, we need to add, because you see at the end, he says, you add charity. That's the one that binds all the other ones together. It's like a shock of wheat. You know, you used to make the shocks of wheat. We did when I was a boy. Shocks of corn. You'd always take something and wrap around it. That's what he's saying here about love. You just wrap all those other things with charity, with love. That's what binds it all together. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Folks, there's one way that you can be strong in the Lord. We've talked about all these things. But listen to me. You need to be strong in the Lord and just simply in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a verse of scripture to show you what I mean. He says over in Proverbs 18, what a wonderful, wonderful verse of scripture. It's in the 10th verse. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Now, he didn't say you was running into a tower. He said you're running into the name of the Lord, which is like a strong tower. You run to the name of the Lord. Gideon's battle cry, when he went to battle, he did not say in the sword of Gideon, but he said in the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God was his power, was his might. Gideon was going to be the instrument that God used. But Gideon understood that it was not his power, but it was the sword of the Lord. David and Goliath, you look at that story. All of you have read that story. You've heard it preached. You've heard it just so many times, David and Goliath. But folks, don't you understand that David understood that he could not take Saul's armament and go out and defeat Goliath? Don't you understand that Goliath, being almost 10 foot tall, if you look at a basketball rim, he could not only have dunked it, he would almost have had to duck his head going under it. He was a whopper. Now you think that David had a chance against that man with all of his armament in his own power? That's why David said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's how David come against Goliath. He came in the name of the Lord. And I'm saying to you, that's what we've got to do. He went down and fought. He took the sling. He took the stone. He put it in. He slung it. He did all of those things, but he was coming in the name of the Lord. In the power of God, you see. I'll tell you a story that I heard on radio. This fellow was preaching. He tells a story about his younger life, and he said that he was a small boy, and he said there seems like there always is, that there's a bully on his street. And he said from time to time that bully was always going to beat him up. I mean, he was just going to beat him up. And he said he lived not too far from us down the road, and he said my daddy was a construction worker, and he said, I mean, he had muscle. Strong built, muscular man. And he said, that little bully knew my daddy. And he said, every time he threatened to beat me up, I said, if you do, I'm going to tell my daddy on you. He said, in all the years that we lived there, that other boy never did beat him up. I want to tell you what to do. When Satan threatens you, tell your daddy. Tell your heavenly father. And run to him, to his name, like a strong tower. You don't have to worry about Satan. He can't do anything your wonderful heavenly father don't allow him to do. And he can't defeat you because you're a child of God. Not because you are powerful, but because the God who saved you is powerful. Amen. So that's why you become strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Amen. Stand fast in the Lord, folks. Do those things which are right. Eat right. Exercise right. Discipline yourself according to the Bible, the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, thanking you for your goodness and your grace and your wonderful mercy and your kindness. Once again, Father, we ask you to help us. We certainly do run to you as a strong tower. We run to your name. We call upon your name, asking you, God, for the help we need. And once again, for all these prayer requests that we prayed about tonight, we've asked God for, we pray, running to you, Lord, with them, and asking you, God, doing what needs to be done. Now, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.